As we go through life, what is important to understand is that we are surrounded by glory. We're surrounded by it wherever we go. In fact, the last few days, my family and I, we actually went up to the North Shore. We have an annual trip up on the North Shore where we go to what really is a winter wonderland. I was talking to the people before the service about the fact that down here, our winters are pretty mild compared to what they experience up in northern Minnesota, especially on the North Shore. But to see the glory of God displayed in creation, we see it wherever we go. We see it in our area, this beautiful area that we live in. And we see the glory during the daytime, and we see the glory during the nighttime. But there's something special about the night sky. There's something magical about it. King David, during his time on earth 3,000 years ago, he looked up at the night sky. And this is what he said in Psalm chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" Then in Psalm 19:1, King David wrote, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above his handiwork." As we live on this rock, three planets from the sun, it is a healthy exercise to slow down in the busy lives that we have and to look up at the night sky. How long we go without actually going outside at night and looking up at the beautiful starry sky above us. To look up at the stars reminds us who put those stars and planets there. The same God who governs those governs our lives. Our world has seen horrible things ever since the fall of man happened 6,000 years ago. But no matter what this world has seen through history, the stars and the planets have always lit up the night sky, and they have followed the course that God has given them. I remember during the difficulty of the year 2020, which is almost 6 years ago now, my father and I looked up at the stars through his telescope right over in our church lawn over here. We looked up at the northwest sky where two stars, Mizar and Elcor, orbit around one another. We also saw Jupiter and Saturn. We could see the lines of Jupiter and the rings of Saturn. We also saw Mars, the red planet. For thousands of years, many, many others have shared in this grand experience. Humanity has always been fascinated by the glory of the night sky. We could be sure that Adam and Eve and their immediate ancestors were blown away as they looked at the starry heavens. But even though people down through history have enjoyed the night sky, there was a phenomenon unlike any other that occurred one night 2,000 years ago. There were astrologists at this time that were experts on formations of stars and planets in outer space. But 2,000 years ago, there were astrologers that noticed something in the western sky that they had never seen before. The star in the west was brighter and larger than the other stars, and they were mesmerized by it. So much so that they came to believe this star meant something, that it symbolized something, that it was a sign. And they needed to travel to the location where it was leading them. What I am referring to, of course, is the story of the Magi from the east visiting a very important child that was born, and that child, of course, is Jesus Christ. This baby is one whom they sought to give honor, but there was another king in the region that they would encounter. On this Christmas, we are taking a break from Hebrews to look at the well-known Christmas text in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So this time, I encourage you in a Bible to turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible, we do have those red Bibles where you can follow along. This sermon is titled, as you can see in your bulletins, The Only Man Who Is Worthy of Worship. And I'm going to begin by reading these verses. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler, who shall shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Okay, here's our big idea. What this text is calling you and I to do this morning. Worship the only one who is worthy. Very simply, worship the only one who is worthy. And every person has two choices. Two. Praise the God-man or praise the creature. Praise the God-man, or praise the creature. We're going to begin by zeroing in on verse 1, as we have already read. In verse 1, what we read here again is, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. The first thing that we see is Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, the Gospel of Luke helps us understand why he was born in this place. Luke chapter 2 verses 4 and 5 tell us, And Joseph also went up from Galilee from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. During this history in the world, it was the time when the Roman Empire was running things, and they were the most powerful empire in the world. A census was called, and all the Jews were required to go to the place of their ancestors to register. And since Joseph came from the line of Judah, the place to register for the census was Bethlehem. You can see the providence of God at work here. We will see that in a little bit. Now, what we read in the second half of verse 1 are two important characters in this story, King Herod and the Magi, also known as the wise men. The famous Christmas song says that these three men were kings, but nowhere in the text of Scripture is that stated. In Greek, they are called the Magi, and it is often translated as the wise men, so either designation is appropriate. As we focus on verse 1, I want to give a little bit of a biographical sketch of these two parties, of Herod and the Magi. As we look at this, we need to understand King Herod, he ruled the region of Judea in Israel from 37 BC to 4 BC. He didn't have absolute authority since he ruled under the ultimate authority of the Roman Empire, as I just mentioned. King Herod, also known as Herod the Great, is one of the most interesting characters from this point in history. One historian has said that there's more written about Herod the Great than any other man in history at this time. Herod was well known for his building projects. He built a palace at Jericho, the fortress of Herodium, and the harbor and city Caesarea, which was located on the Mediterranean. But his finest project is probably the expansion that he did to the temple in Jerusalem. But not only was Herod a master builder, he was also a ruthless ruler. He murdered his own wife, several sons, and other relatives. He was very insecure and saw everyone as a threat. It has been said of Herod the Great that it was safer to be one of his pigs than one of his sons. This background helps us understand why he was threatened by Jesus, as we'll see in a little bit. Now, the other biographical sketch we need to see are the Magi, or as our English text calls them, the wise men. The text tells us that these people came from the east, and what we will read is that they were star watchers. What this tells us is that they were most likely astrologers. Now, astrology was very popular in the region of Persia and Babylon at this point in history, so it makes sense that these people came from this region, and in a little bit I'll explain why this is important to know. This background on Herod and the wise men is important as we read what we are about to read. Now, when these wise men arrive in Jerusalem from the east, this is what they tell the locals in verse 2. "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." The wise men see this unusual star in the east. And so they travel hundreds of miles. And when they arrive near Jerusalem, they ask, "Where is the King of the Jews?" This is where it is important to understand why it is important to understand where these astrologists were from. About 600 years before this time, the Jews were taken into captivity. And this was, of course, by King Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. During this time, the Babylonians would have been familiar with the Old Testament. When they brought the Jews to their place, they learned a little bit about the Old Testament. And they especially would have been interested in a certain kind of text that comes in the Old Testament, namely predictive prophecies. Astrologists were in the business of looking at signs that would tell them the future. That's what astrology is, even in the present day. They thought that the position of the sun, moon, and planets and stars when someone was born would tell what kind of person this would be when they were older and what events would happen in the future. In fact, President Ronald Reagan, his wife, Nancy Reagan, was very into astrology and actually ordered his schedule based on the position of the stars and planets. Interesting. You know, he's one of my favorite presidents, but I don't like that side of him. but Babylonians liked telling the future, even though they failed miserably at it. In the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar called for his Babylonian astrologists to interpret his dream to tell future events, and they were unable to do so, of course. And Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar not only his dream, but the interpretation of his dream, because God was with Daniel, but he was not with the astrologists. But one can see why the Old Testament prophecies were appealing to these astrologers. They are interested in documents that describe the future. When these astrologers saw the star in the east, an Old Testament prophecy that would have been passed down to them would have come to their mind. And the specific Old Testament prophecy was Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, which says, "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." So when they saw the star, they would have known a king has been born, and they knew they needed to go to the place where he was. And let me take a second to explain the star. 5 years ago, there was a natural phenomenon that has not occurred in 800 years. Jupiter and Saturn past one another, and from Earth, it looked like one planet. There's been some research that says that a phenomenon similar to the one that occurred 5 years ago may have occurred about 2,000 years ago, at the time when Jesus was born. But I think this probably was not a natural phenomenon, but a supernatural star, because this is what God does. Something so extraordinary that these men eagerly had to travel a long ways to see it. Some have said that the light of an angel shined over the place where Jesus was. We don't know for sure. But these wise men from the east would have seen this light in the sky as a sign in the heavens. Babylon would have been about 800 miles from Jerusalem, and they could not have jumped on a plane, of course. The only travel was on foot. Riding animals like camels, this journey would have taken at least a month. Now, it is very important for us to see what the end of verse 2 says. They tell the locals that they have come to worship him. This emphasis on worship is what this passage is focused on. We see history here. The focus here isn't history, even though history is important. The focus here is worship. And that's what we need to see. We know what the New Testament says concerning Jesus. He is not only man, he is also fully God. The Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians 2:9 that in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily. Would the Magi have known this? Probably not. But at minimum, they understood that he was some kind of deity, as they believed in multiple gods. But it is important that what the wise men do here foreshadows the fact that Jesus would be worshipped. You see this throughout Jesus' time on earth, that he is repeatedly worshipped. For example, after Jesus was raised from the dead, Matthew 28:17 says that his followers worshipped him. These magi, believers or not, are to be commended in this text, and their example followed. And we'll see that more as we go through this text. Now, the worship that Jesus would receive during this time on earth is worship that he always received when people bowed down to worship him. And he never rejected the worship that he received, showing us that it was right to worship him as God. And every Sunday at Eureka Baptist, we worship a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only man who has ever lived who deserves to be worshipped, because he is the only one who is divine, who is both truly God and truly man. He is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Now, we are going to look at the flip side, a man who desired to be honored and worshipped, but did not deserve to be and would not be. Okay, verse 3 says this. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. What the text tells us is that Herod and all Jerusalem were worried at the news that a king had been born. When it says that all Jerusalem was worried, this doesn't mean every single person in Jerusalem. What it means is the leadership, and specifically a man, King Herod. This would be the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the Pharisees. It was the people who had power in Jerusalem. They feared that this child king was going to come and take away the authority that they held. Now, what Herod is about to do is what he did throughout his life, whenever he had a threat. And he had the power to do so without consequences. If a threat arose, get rid of the threat. Eliminate the problem. This is what he did. He was above the law, and he could get away with this. But he would not do this immediately. Let's see what he does in verses 4 through 6. In verses 4 through 6, we read, "And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So Herod must learn where he is going to be born before he can remove the threat. And throughout what we see here is that the scribes knew the Old Testament. And he learns that the Messiah would be born in a specific place, and that place was Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing, biblical prophecy? We know specific fulfillments. We know that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. We know that he was going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, as Zechariah says. We know that he was going to be pierced, as Zechariah says. We know that he was going to be crucified, as Isaiah 53 says. We know that he was going to be raised from the dead, as Psalm 16 says. I mean, these are vivid, specific prophecies. You know, so sometimes this time of year, people are like, "Oh, you guys just believe in those fairy tales. You know, you Christians, you just believe in those fairy tales." We believe in the truth. We believe in facts. We believe in fulfilled prophecies that are virtually impossible to have come true by chance. That they only come to pass because someone knew the future, God, and those events came to pass at a specific time, at a specific place in the future. This is what we believe as Christians. So what we read here is that even though King Herod was the king of the Jews in this region, he probably didn't know the Bible very well. Most wicked people don't, right? This is not one of their, this is not their book, right? Wicked people. They might use it, they know like one verse that somehow advances their power. Hitler used the Bible. I mean, think about that. But Herod is your classic person from history who loves power and did not live for the afterlife. And now he is paying the price for throwing away his life and living life in this way. Now, what the Magi told Herod is that Micah 5:2 is the place that predicted where the Messiah would be born. It is worth stopping to praise God for his precision, as I already mentioned. We should praise him always for these fulfillments of prophecy. And earlier in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 1, verse 23, the virgin birth was predicted. And now we see the location of Christ's birth. And God providentially made this happen. Earlier we read the Gospel of Luke that told us Joseph took Mary down to Bethlehem before the birth because of the census that was going to be taken. The Lord made it that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem as the child Jesus was going to be born, the Messiah. And it truly is amazing to see biblical prophecies and how the Lord orchestrates them to come to pass. And now that Herod has this information as to the birthplace of the Messiah, he tries to get more information so that he knows how to proceed to eliminate the problem. Verses 7 and 8 tell us, "Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him.'" So Herod asked the Magi when the star had appeared. Why does he do this? He does this to find out the age of Jesus. Herod believed that the time the star appeared would have been about the time he was born. And when we look at the birth narratives of Matthew and Luke, we notice that two different groups of people came to visit Jesus. We saw this on display last week, right, with the children. Right, the shepherds came first, and then the wise men came forth. The Gospel of Luke explains that the shepherds visited Jesus. And what Luke 2:16 tells us is that the shepherds in the field visited Jesus shortly after his birth, while he was still lying in a manger. Okay, so it was the shepherds that saw Jesus in this feeding trough that we call a manger. However, the appearance of the wise men from the east happened later. So Herod's questioning to figure out the date of the birth would have helped him determine the age of Jesus. As I mentioned, Herod is a ruthless man. And what Herod is going to do later on in this chapter in verses 16 through 18 is to order the execution of all male children 2 years and under. So he needed to figure out how old is this child so that we can eliminate the problem. There was a New Testament scholar by the name of Harold Honer who wrote a book on the chronology of the life of Christ. And according to his research, he believes that Jesus was about a year old when the wise men visited him. And he believes that Jesus was born the previous December or January. I find that very interesting. You often hear people say, Jesus wasn't born in December, he wasn't born in this season. This New Testament scholar actually believes he was, which I find very interesting. So maybe they got it right all those years ago. But that's not something that's debated. But I find that very interesting. But this knowledge of the timing of everything helps us understand the setting. All those decorations that have the Magi at the manger are wrong. Their visit came about a year later. Now, Herod is a very deceptive and manipulative man. He knows that these wise men are his only hope to find this child king. And what he tells the wise men in verse 8 is to report to him when they find the child so that he can too go and worship him. And of course, we know he's not serious. He could never worship Jesus. He wants to kill him. We see the tension in this text, the two choices that the wise men face, the two choices before them. Who is worthy of worship? Is it Herod on one hand, or is it Jesus? Herod has this desire to be the only one to receive honor and glory, and he wants to eliminate the problem. And it is interesting that another Herod, later on in the New Testament, desired worship and received it. And let's just say things didn't go well for him. Acts chapter 12, verses 20 through 23, listen to this. This is about Herod Agrippa I, the grandson of Herod the Great. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god, and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Herod is worshipped. Herod Agrippa I, this is the grandson of Herod the Great, he is worshipped after he gives this great speech, apparently, and he's eaten by worms, and he dies. This is what happens when someone desires and receives the worship that only belongs to God. He wanted this that did not belong to him. And in our world, people love to be worshipped. We see it. We see it in world rulers, leaders. This still happens very much in the present day. People want to be worshipped. And I think in America, I think more than anything, we see it with celebrities. Right? Taylor Swift is really an object of worship in our land. It's really dark when you think about it. And we should not encourage young people to look up to someone like that. These people desire to be worshipped. We see athletes, they desire to be worshipped. We see people in Hollywood, they desire to be worshipped. And we even see world leaders who desire to be worshipped. You think about Kim Jong-un of North Korea. He's killed people who have refused to give him allegiance. In a similar fashion, Herod the Great was able to get away with his crimes because he was the king of the Jews. Not even the Romans, who actually had authority over him, they didn't even want to touch him. They were afraid of him. Now, the wise men did not bow their knee to Herod, and they should be greatly commended. The text mentions no such thing, but they did bow their knee to another man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the rightful king. Let's see this in verses 9 through 11. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it arose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. What we see here is that the wise men, the magi, they see the star again. The star miraculously appears again. And the star leads them to the precise location of the child in Bethlehem. And they are filled with joy that they are going to see the child king that Numbers 24 predicted. Once they got into the house, they saw the one-year-old child, Jesus, with his mother, Mary. And you'll notice that they are in a house again. They're not in the barn and the manger scene. They're in a house, which is important to know. And what verse 11 says is that when they saw Jesus, they fell down and worshipped him. In order to show him the honor that he is due, they offered him the gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. These wise men came from pagan nations, but what they did here was exactly correct. They didn't honor Herod as king or give him the greatest honor, but they did honor the little boy Jesus by bowing down to worship him. We don't know what happened concerning the wise men. We don't know their future. There's no follow-up document that tells us. It may be that they worshiped Jesus alone and forsook all their other gods. But what we do know is that in this moment, what they did was exactly right. They gave worship to the one who is worthy of worship, the only one who is worthy of worship. Revelation 5:12 says this concerning Jesus: "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." I love that verse. They just go through every word possible. Because words don't do justice to what worship really is. What is worship, by the way? We praise people all the time. Someone does a good job, right? We give them praise. We praise people all the time. But there's a different kind of praise that we give Christ and God the Father and the Holy Spirit. It's the praise of worship. It's the highest praise. It's adoration, where we adore God, where we give our lives for God. We sing praises to God. It's the highest worship. So yes, we do praise things in life, but praise in those senses is not worship. But when we're talking about God, we are giving Him the highest praise. We are worshiping Him. And Jesus is praised, as we see here in Revelation. This praise toward Jesus comes from thousands upon thousands of angels in heaven who knew He was worthy to receive all the praise. And of course, at the end of the book of Revelation, there is an angel, the angel that was involved in showing the Apostle John the vision of Revelation. And John is so amazed by this angel, and he bows down to the angel, and what does the angel tell him? "I am a servant of God just like you. Do not worship me. Worship God alone." Because He is the only one who is worthy. Now what we see in our text is just the beginning of His worship. The worship that He would receive later in His ministry, and the worship that He would receive forever and ever, as His people will always give Him the highest praise. The wise men bow down and give the little child, the child king, the praise that He is due, that He alone is due. Herod the Great was not worthy of worship and honor, even though he desired it. And how many people desire it? Even in a sense, every one of us does. We come into this world focused on ourselves, focused on getting what we want, focused on getting the attention, focused on self-worship. That's really what sin is when you think about it. It's a love for ourselves. And yet we need to give that up when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrender that away. And instead of worshiping yourself, you worship Him. And your life is no longer for yourself, but your life is for Him. That's what takes place when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we've seen here, what this Christmas sermon has called you to do today is to worship the only one who is worthy. And every person has two choices. Praise the God-man or praise the creature. We can praise ourselves. We can praise something else in our life. Someone or something. Because we are created to worship. Every human, even the most rabid atheist, is a worshiper. We are created to worship. The question is, where is our worship directed at? Is it directed at the right place? If we worship anyone or anything other than God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ, we are committing idolatry. But if we worship God and His Son Jesus Christ, we are actually doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're actually fulfilling the meaning of life, which is to worship God the Father and His Son Jesus Christ. So this is what Christmas is about. It's about worshiping Jesus. It's not just about celebrating an important man's, from history, his birthday. I mean, yes, we can rightly say that it's Jesus' birthday, but it's so much more than that. This is a remembrance of God becoming a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and this man is the most significant man in history because of who he is and what he has done on our behalf. And we see it in the book of Luke. He has come to save his people from their sins. As we think about the first coming of Christ, we need to think about the second coming of Christ. We talked about this. The Advent means his first coming and his second coming. Christmas is looking back at the first Advent. But we need to look ahead at the second Advent. He is going to come again. And he is going to reign forever and ever and ever. And the people who are going to reign with him forever and ever are those who have surrendered their self-worship and now worship him. So my call here today is, if you're here today and you've never surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the greatest thing you could ever do, if you've never done that, the call is this day to do that. Acts 16:31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." There's great consequences to those who do not surrender their selfishness and their pride and their self-worship and their worship of everything else except for God. There's great consequences for those people. They will be in the lake of fire forever. That's what the scripture tells us. Anyone's name who is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will perish forever. But to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be saved from that dark future and to have the brightest future possible. So I invite you today to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for the many in this room who have believed, rejoice that you believe in Jesus. He is your God. He is your joy. He is your peace. He is your security. He is your friend. He is your hope. He is your everything. Rejoice over that this Christmas. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time as we worship you. That's really what we've done the last 35 minutes. This has been worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who is worthy of worship. And if we have that in life, we have everything. Jesus said, "I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus said that those who believe in him will have eternal life, not just life here, but life forever. And so my prayer, Lord, is that everyone in this room would have this relationship with Jesus Christ, where they would surrender all their idols and no longer worship those things, but worship the only one who is worthy of worship. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming, and my prayer, Lord, is that everyone who can hear my voice would be able to rejoice that day with joy as His, as belonging to Him, and not with shame. Because those in shame will even have to acknowledge that He is Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.